each one in Christ's name this morning. Glad to be in the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, again this morning. Glad to be back home again. Somehow the Lord has a way of changing one's plans very quickly, as we experienced this past week. Appreciate your continued prayers, especially for my mother. She deals with the things that she has before her. Also ask an interest in your prayers for me personally, and as I continue to relate to both the physical and spiritual needs of my family. It seems like a big thing at the moment, but God's grace is there, and I appreciate your prayers as we continue to reach out as God desires us to. I invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. I wasn't exactly sure what to give for a title this morning. In the next several messages that I share, I would like to look at the pieces of the armor of God that we are called to put on. We talked briefly about that, very briefly in our Sunday school, the need for the armor of God and facing the temptations that that come our way. And I'd like to think about that, look at some of these specifically in the next several messages as the Lord directs. This morning's message is kind of an introduction to that, as well as looking at the first one of truth. We'll also say here that how I want to look at this thought of putting on the armor of God is probably a bit different than how we look at it many times. Many times, at least for myself, I look at this as something we each individually must do. And while that certainly is true, I want to focus more on the idea of doing it as a body. And we'll talk more about that in just a bit. So the title, I would simply say, God's Armor, Truth. I'd like to read here Ephesians 6. Verses 10 through 20. I see this as as somewhat of a summary of the epistle to the Ephesians. The different parts of the armor are mentioned multiple times throughout the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As we look at this portion of Scripture here, it is dealing with the spiritual warfare that each one of us are involved in. I don't believe we would deny that fact. It is spiritual warfare in the daily choices that we make, the daily activities. I believe there are a lot of times that we are not even aware of it, of to the extent of the spiritual battle that is going on. But every day we are in a spiritual warfare, and God equips us in ways that enables us to be victors in the midst of it all. Verse 10, in verse 10 it says, Finally, my brethren. I see an underlying theme here and throughout the book of Ephesians, and that is that it is to a group of people. It is not addressed to just an individual, but rather to a group of believers. This morning I would like to think about putting on this armor of God as a body of believers. Often I think of it as something that I do for myself, and I think that is appropriate and right, but I think Paul here is addressing it as a body of believers. Put on the armor of God. In chapter 1, he addresses it to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so this is for all of us, my brethren, as a body of believers. And just the way some of that is emphasized throughout the book of Ephesians, togetherness. I'm impressed with that thought. I was impressed with it again as I pondered this yesterday and studying here. And I want to spend a bit of time here to begin with thinking about the unity of the body, what the scripture has to say about togetherness and unity. I believe there is something very important here. You think about this, but as we think of taking on the armor of God and being able to withstand in the evil day and taking these things, truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, all of that, there's something very key here that is a real key, and that is the unity of the brotherhood, the togetherness. And it just was impressed upon my mind as I read this scripture again. So there's something very important about that. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, and this mystery is referred to a couple of times in Ephesians. What is this mystery? Verse 9 here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. You can turn to that. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. We'll be turning to quite a few scriptures here, especially here in Ephesians, but chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, get that word here, it's used a number of times, with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Later on in the chapter, it talks about the body and the group of believers as a building. Verses 20 through 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, he has the metaphor of a body where he talks about verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Throughout the book, it is us, it is we, it is oneness, it is unity, it is togetherness. Body is used frequently. At birth, we are meant to be a part of something that is bigger than the individual. We are born into a family. The family is there to provide for us, to help shape our character and our conduct, how we live. And the family is part of something bigger than itself. It's a part of community. It's a part of the church, which influences how the family operates. And so there's something much bigger than just the individual. It doesn't mean the individual isn't important and valuable, but we need to become a part of something bigger than, bigger than just me. When you have a society where the individual is the most important thing to consider, you have a society that goes downhill. It's a society with problems. It is a bit like, well, maybe like we could say my finger versus my body. Would I sacrifice my body in order to save my finger? Does that make sense? Well, no. The finger's existence is dependent on the body. My body can exist without the finger. But if I cut it, I will take care of it, and I do what I can so that it heals and is functional. But I don't sacrifice the body in order to preserve the finger. The finger is part of something bigger, and 1 Corinthians 12 talks quite a bit about that. As an individual, we find value and meaning when self is laid down and we become a part of a bigger entity. We are privileged this morning to be invited to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And Ephesians 4 brings out that as individuals apart from the body, we face so much. We get, well, you read down over here, and it gives a thought of being tossed about and led astray as we are apart from the body. And then it goes on and talks about speaking the truth in love. And that's, we want to talk about this truth this morning, but it goes on and talks about speaking the truth in love and just, I don't know, simple, meaningful interactions with other believers. And that lends itself to this thing of taking on the armor of Jesus Christ. It lends itself to growth and the ability to stand against the forces of evil that we face. And so may we as a group of believers be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So where is the strength? Where do we find it? It's not in me. It's not in myself. While there is added dimension in a group of people, finally the strength is in the Lord, not in individuals. And it is in the power of his might. We find strength as we become weak. 2 Corinthians, let's just turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, read a couple of verses there. You have Paul speaking, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather suffer in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So he's saying, when he becomes weak in himself, it allows the power of Christ to rest on him. And I think we know what that's like. We have, as we have committed, as we have trusted our all into Jesus Christ, as we have come to the place many times where we have felt weak, it's then that the power of Christ does rest upon us. The word rest here, I found it interesting, looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, and it gives it as to tent upon. Think of a tent enveloping a person. You are surrounded by it. I hadn't necessarily thought of it in that way before. I thought that was interesting. But you abide within the power. It's a constant presence, and it's always there. When Christ lived on this earth, he said, of mine own self. Now think about that. Christ, even himself, he said, of mine own self, I am nothing, or I can do nothing. I think how it was worded. Of mine own self, I can do nothing. And what I see there is that he recognized his dependency on the power of God as he lived here on this earth. In Matthew 5, verse 3, we have the familiar verse. You don't need to turn to that, but it talks about the poor in spirit. It is those individuals who are poor in spirit that have the kingdom of heaven, that can be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me now to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verses 6 through 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humbleness of mind. You know, our congregation here has been established for quite a number of years, I guess you could say. And sometimes there are other churches who start up, and we refer to them as a new church, a young church. And we think of them possibly as still finding their way. But I'd like to say that regardless how young or old or how established a church is, its strength is in proportion to its dependency on Christ. Let's never forget that. Its strength is in proportion, in direct proportion to its dependency on Christ. When we become to the point where we feel like we're established and we can function and we have the ability to do this, we're organized and we can move ahead, I say beware. The tendency can be to forget the power of God. We are weak. Let's remember our dependency and our neediness of God. Be strong in your dependency on the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, this morning I will focus a little, just a bit here on one part of the armor. It is important that we have the whole armor of God, and we need to do that as a body, as a group of believers. As individuals, we do it, yes, but as a body, we put on the armor of God so that we have a joint power. We have togetherness in fighting the forces of evil, the wiles of the devil, the treachery that's there. Wiles has to do with trickery or to lie in wait as an ambush to try to surprise someone, catch them off guard. I believe that as individuals, we are just a lot more, a lot more susceptible to ambush and surprise than we are as a group of believers as we work together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it uses the same words where it says, talks about cunning craftiness, and then it uses the words lie in wait, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so it's important that we are alert and we are aware of our surroundings and we aren't tricked by the devil. In chapter 5, it tells us, I'm not sure which verse it is anymore, but we have the words, let no man deceive you with vain words. You know, today we hear a lot of vain words. We hear that in the society within which we live. And let's not let that trip us up. Let's not go after that. I don't know what all comes under this thing of vain words, but it refers back to verses 3 and 5 here in chapter 3 through 5 here in chapter 5, where it lists a number of sins. And we know what those are. We know that those are. Well, it says very clearly that those who are involved in those things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Verses 6, 7, and 8, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We don't have part with the children of darkness, or we are not a part of the forces of darkness. As I thought about that, I think one wile or one trick that Satan sometimes puts in front of us is the idea that we can invest time and energy in worldliness. And that we can do that without compromising our relationship with God. Well, that's false. That is not true. That is a deception. That is deception if we come to that conclusion. When we invest time and energy in worldliness, it will impact our relationship with God. And it will take that armor away. It will pull us away from that armor of Jesus Christ. It will lead us astray. The more we do that. In chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Buy it up. Buy it up. Ransom from loss. Rescue it. Improve opportunities. Don't waste time and energy in worldly living. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Then in chapter 6 again, verse 12, has a list of things that we wrestle against. It is not flesh and blood. It's not people who are our enemy. But, well, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think these are different terms, meaning similar things. I think that it is different levels or rankings of authority that God has granted to, I guess, to the enemies of our soul for a time and a place, but it's limited. Think how, well, okay, we battle against these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, but I'd like to compare that to chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses of the authority that Christ has in comparison to these things. Chapter 1. Turn back to that. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ isn't just a little bit above these principalities and powers of darkness. It's far above. It's far beyond. How do you compare something that is finite with something that is infinite? Can you really compare it? If you measure distance, you can have a trillion miles, and then you then you have a line without beginning and without ending. Is this trillion miles even a percent of infinity or a fraction of it? No, it's not even a comparison. We can't even compare that. I think that is where we look at God as Jesus Christ being all-powerful. How do we compare that with the power of darkness? It's really not a comparison. Jesus Christ is far above all principalities and powers of darkness. And as we are on his side, you know, it's not a question of which side will win. Will darkness or light win? Will good or evil win? We know the answer to that. Will God or Satan win? God has won. Hands down, you could say, and he will continue to win in the future. And guess what? God is inviting us to be on his side, the winning side. But if we step out from underneath of God's authority, out of his protection, then we open ourselves to the powers of darkness to influence and control us. Remember, we are victors in the midst of strife as we are on God's side. We are not able to stand against the powers of darkness in our own strength and abilities. The tendency is there so many times to try it in our own strength, but that is not possible. We must keep under God's authority, obedience to Christ and his word, and there will be protection. There will be power. God provides us with his armor as we do that. Remember, it is the armor of God that we put on. It is not some individual's armor. It's not Alan's armor. It's not Ralph's armor or anyone else here. It is not an individual's armor. It is God's armor. And it's his equipment that we put on to ourselves, and it's there to protect us so that we can stand. And part of that armor is that we have our loins girt about with truth. Some other translations say that it is a belt of truth that goes around us. It envelops us. And I like that thought, the thought of a belt of truth about us. Let's think just a bit here yet about this truth. My mind went to when Jesus was standing before Pilate. There when Jesus was on trial in John 18, verse 37. You don't need to turn to that. I have it jotted down here. But Jesus is on trial, and he is speaking to Pilate. And Pilate speaking here in verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Then we have Jesus' answer. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto what? That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Then Pilate asked this question that we so often, we refer to it. The question of what is truth? Pilate asked that question. This morning I asked that question. What is truth? What is truth? What's your definition of truth? Anyone, what comes to your mind? Didn't give you any warning here. What is truth?
Jesus says he is the truth.
Jesus said he is the truth. What else?
No error.
No error. All right. That's where we find Jesus. There was no error. Okay, truth. No error. The essence of Jesus. Reality. A number of things we could put in there. Truth. As I thought about what truth is, it was kind of, I don't know, it was easier for me almost to think more of what is not truth than what is truth. But in trying to describe it. But in the Strong's it says this, not concealing. Truth is open. It doesn't conceal. My mind went to John 3. There in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. There's a couple verses there. I think I'm just going to read those. John chapter 3. Verses 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Did you get that? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, not to conceal. We do truth, and as we live in truth, we're in the light. We come to the light. We don't have to live lives that are in darkness, lives that are hidden, that are concealing, but we live in openness. So if someone asks you tomorrow, or asks you, what are you doing tomorrow? What are you going to do tomorrow? Can you respond with, I'm going to do truth. That's what I'm going to do. There's something about truth here that, well, I'd like to impress it upon us that as I go about my work, as I go about my daily living, I can be doing truth. We must be doing truth. How? By doing things openly. I have nothing to hide. I'm doing truth. Regardless of what your occupation is, you can be doing truth on a daily basis. I can be doing truth, and I trust that we are. That is how we need to come to God. The next chapter of John here, John chapter 4, he says this in verses 23 and 24, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is how we worship, in spirit and in truth. God is all-knowing. I don't think we can fully grasp that. But God is all-knowing. We can't hide anything from him. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Truth is just an openness in front of God. In John chapter 8, I like the way John writes about truth. He records what Jesus says about this. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And what does the truth do? And the truth shall make you free. It makes us free. That thing of openness, I have nothing to hide. It's freedom. I am free. And that is how Jesus wants you and I to live. If we continue his word, if we walk in obedience, we get to know truth, and that truth is free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so again, it is that idea. Jesus as truth is the way that we come to the Father. With openness. Again, nothing to hide, nothing undercover. You know me, God, inside and out. You know me better than I know myself. Paul refers to truth a number of times. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 in Ephesians. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the word of truth was heard. Now to the believers at Ephesus, I believe they trusted in the word. When we are faced with truth, we have the option. Every individual that is faced with truth has the option of rejecting it. Now that doesn't change it. That does not change the truth. But we have the option to trust it and let our lives conform to it, or we can reject it. However, even if we do reject it, I believe it still has brought us to a standard that we will be accountable to. Jesus' words will judge us. And so as we hear the word of truth, the words of Jesus, there is a standard that we come up to, and we need to decide, do we trust in it? Do we trust in it, or do we reject it? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it talks about how truth is to be spoken. We referred to this, I believe, a bit earlier. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Truth without love isn't complete either. Have you ever had a sense where you should approach someone? Maybe there is an area in another person's life that you feel like you should talk to him, but I love him so much that I don't want to hurt him. And so we just kind of step back and we don't do it. Well, my question is this. Is it because of love that you don't speak to him, or is it because you don't love him enough? I believe that if we love enough, if we care enough about our brother, we will speak the truth. We will do it in love. We will speak the truth if we really love someone. Well, bringing this to a close, later in chapter 4, I want to refer yet to this. Later in chapter 4, it talks about how we have learned Christ. It talks about how the Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind. I'd like to just read verses 17 and following, a number of verses here. Chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. That is not how you learn Christ, who is truth. Verse 21, If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then there is a result or results that follow. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I believe truth applied leads us in a clear direction towards God. As we apply the truth of God's word to our hearts, it will continue to lead us closer to God. It will lead us in that direction. In chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, it talks again about the light and the darkness. The contrast between the two. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Truth. That is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Our lives are done in truth. And so this morning, Do our activities as individuals and as a group lend themselves to openness, to light, and to truth? Or do they lend themselves to concealment, to hiding, to bondage? As a body of believers here, I just like to encourage us to remember that our strength, again, is in our dependency in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is only how we can take on the armor of Christ, take on that armor and be able to stand. And as a body of believers, we need to put on, bring it around us, be enveloped by it, this belt of truth that allows us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's kneel together in prayer.